good to see each one of you out tonight. If you'd like to turn in your scriptures to read along with us, turn to Luke, the 7th chapter. We'll read verse 36 through 40 of the 7th chapter of Luke. I want to speak tonight. It'll still be on the 5th seal because we'll be pulling from under that. Maybe we'll finish up tonight with what we have on our heart. I don't know, but I want us to think on recognizing His presence. It'll be your subtitle if you want to write it under there. It's just recognizing His presence. We'll get to it, the Lord willing, in a few minutes. You'll see what I'm talking about. Let's read our scripture. Luke, the 7th chapter, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went unto the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He saith, Master, say on. Father, we thank you for another opportunity of gathering here, and we pray that you would just be with us now. Give us what you'd have for us to hear, because we know faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Dismiss anything from our thoughts that would be a hindrance unto us, and give us understanding of thee this day in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I hope you enjoyed the message this morning. I caught some things out of it myself, and I'd like to just review just a little bit, if we could, to kind of pick up some of it and make sure that you understand what I was saying and the things I was trying to bring out on the message. Because we've seen from the fifth seal that it shows the greatest revelation of grace that could ever be shown anywhere in the scriptures of the children of Israel, and how that they even crucified the Messiah, but yet still he gives eternal life unto them. And then in that, seeing ourselves, then we can say, well, we understand that. We understood grace. We knew all about grace. You know, there's a lot of people would say that. They'd say, well, we knew all about grace before that I ever heard of, or before I ever read the seal book. I believed in grace. I could show you the scriptures where this and that and the other, you know, and who was it, the man that back there when he first caught it, one of the great evangelists, 100 or so years ago, when he caught it about grace, he run out into the streets, you know, and asked the first person he seen, said, do you know grace? And they said, grace who? And he said, the grace of God. And see, we could say, well, they understood grace, and we've always done that. But what about Paul talking about Israel? As I said this morning, that all Israel would be saved. See, would we understood that scripture? Did we understand the grace that was given or will be given of the white robes that come under the white throne judgment there, given to these that we're talking about in Revelation 6, 9 through 11? No, we didn't understand that, so we didn't have a complete understanding of grace, did we? Until the opening of the seal, we wouldn't have had a complete understanding of grace. And I hope that you're catching something, because, as I said, we're trying our best to get down to the end of a seal, not just the beginning of it. We're trying to get down to the end of it and seeing how that the seal ends up showing us something. But now, what was our thought this morning on the children of Israel choosing law for grace? And there's a tape back there that Brother Branham preached on it called Church Choosing Law for Grace. He didn't say choosing law instead of grace, you know. They chose law thinking that was grace. See, then we asked the question, and I just wrote it on there this evening when I got here, that after God gave the covenant of grace, Did God turn around then? After he done that, did he turn right, go right back to a covenant of works? After he'd already given grace. It looks like that, don't it? But yet Paul said that the law 430 years after the covenant of grace couldn't disannul the covenant. So what did that throw man into? That throwed him into a place that when he chose that law, God permitted the law to come into existence. Now you'll find that if you'll read it on page 20, does God change his mind about his word, as I give you this morning, that God permits things to happen like that. Then when they wanted law, see, they wanted, as we covered this morning, they wanted a book of rules. They wanted something that they could do. All right, then in a book of rules of wanting something they could do, see, they didn't get what they thought they got. They thought they got a book of rules. I hope you understood me this morning in that one statement. They thought they was getting a book of rules. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. They thought they was getting a book of rules, but instead of that, they got God in letter form. They got the Word of God in letter form. Well, now, that's why I wrote the question, did God just say, here's a covenant this way, now I'm going to turn around and go right back and give you another one? He had to work through that to save man, but he never changed his covenant of grace. Because as we covered about the law, there was no grace in the law. The law condemned you. The law said, thou shalt not. If you done it, you died. But there was grace given to some of the people during the time that the law was in existence, like we told about David. If God went to a covenant of do's and don'ts, David was to have died for what he done. But yet he didn't die for it, did he? The Bible said that David's a man after God's own heart. That's what the Scripture talks about. Well, it sure wasn't his faults and failures that was after God's own heart, was it? But what desire David had in his heart, and God looking down at that and telling Abraham that his seed would be blessed and promised all the way down through there, then we see God just permitted a law to come into existence. I told him on the way home today, I said, my thoughts about it, now this other part here I can prove through the Scriptures and things, that's what we're doing with it. But my thoughts about it is, if the children of Israel hadn't chosen law, then God would have brought prophets unto them to bring the revelation of Jesus Christ to them until a day come that they would stand there and Christ would be among them. If they hadn't have chose it the way they chose it, then God would have just kept coming on down showing them things as he was going along until the very person would have been standing there of Jesus Christ. Well, right now, what changed then? Did not the prophets then bring the laws and things to the children of Israel? Did not the prophets bring the revelation of Jesus Christ to the children of Israel? Because I was just looking at it back there a while ago. Somewhere in here, page 19, I believe it is, of Christ is a mystery of God revealed, Brother Brown said, if you can read any Scripture in the Bible and don't see Christ in every verse, go back and read it again. All right, then thou shalt not commit adultery. We got to see Jesus Christ right there in that Scripture. All right, but you can't see him as a book of rules. You'll never catch that. Man could never see it. That's why the children of Israel couldn't do it. See, they thought it was a book of rules. They were taught that it was a book of rules. That's what they were based on, that it was a book of rules that God had given. So when Christ came, they crucified him. Because they couldn't see that it was grace. They couldn't see that God had given them a sacrifice. Just like he would have intentioned to give them to start with had they not been there so much in wanting the law. He would have finally given them grace through through Jesus Christ and brought them to salvation. He would have finally brought them to a New Testament, to a place of Christ dwelling in their hearts. But yet they chose that, see? They wanted law. But they thought that the law they was getting, they thought that was what they were supposed to want. But they failed in that. It was God, though. Think about it now and read what the things I give you. We ended this morning by saying something that if people would just consider what was said, it might help, but they won't, and some will go off and throw off on what's being said, that there's not one speck of rules in the law. Now let's see if we can prove that just for a minute. There's not one dab of rules in the law. But we've been taught that that's all there is in the law, is rules, you know, for us to do this and don't do that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But now the Word of God, the law, is the Word of God in seed form. Now, where's there any do's and don'ts in God? Then how could we understand that this Bible, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, is the revelation of Jesus Christ? So whatever was given to those children of Israel back there, as I said this morning, they didn't get what they thought they got. They thought they got a book of rules to keep that would get them to heaven, but they got the revelation of Jesus Christ and didn't catch that. That's why they killed him when he walked there. See, when he come to fulfill what the Word had said of him, that all of those scriptures typed him, don't do this and don't do that, don't work this way, don't work an ox and an ass, don't do these things backwards and forth. See, in the Word, those were put there, but every one of those things typed Christ. Because if they didn't, the prophet then would be wrong when he said, you can't read Jesus Christ in every verse, go back and read it again, you missed it. But see, the law then, watch, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We read that this morning out of Galatians 3 there, that the law was a schoolmaster. Well then how could a book of do's and don'ts be a schoolmaster? Now the revelation of Jesus Christ, God revealed in His own Word, would be the schoolmaster. Not a book of rules. Not something that man would try to keep. But man thought it was a book of rules. He thought it was something that would save him. But as I said now, if it was a book of rules, then David was supposed to die. Why didn't he die? But here's another man over here somewhere that he commits adultery. They stone him to death. It wasn't because he was king that kept him from being destroyed. Because the law condemned the high priest, and the high priest would be put to death. Surely if you could put a high priest to death, then you could kill a king. Just because he's a king didn't have anything to do with it. It might have been that the people didn't want to rise up against him, but I'm talking about what God does. What would it matter whether he was a king or priest or who he was? When a prophet was told to go kill a man, he went and done it. When the children of Israel were commanded to wipe out a nation, they killed babies and everything because God commanded them to do that. Well, then what would be a small item to kill a king with God commanding you to go do it because he'd done wrong? But see, there was no grace back there in the law, but while the law was in existence, God gave grace to some. Showing the covenant wasn't disannulled. But showing, as I said this morning, that it was only to the faith seed of Abraham. Abraham's faith seed. All right, now listen, it's not a book of rules, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Read your seal book. The Bible is not a book of rules. We think it is. This message that the prophet brought unto us, it's not a book of rules. Brother Branham said, we don't try to convert people. I believe it's on Christ the Mystery of God Revealed. He said, We shouldn't try to convert people to Christianity by a book of rules, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, see, then preaching it that way, people think that you're trying to do away with rules. I wish this message would go all over the world of those that have ridiculed Alula and called it a place that don't like law. Because I don't believe they understand what law is. The law, as I said, is the Word of God in seed form. It's God put down in letter form. It was Jesus Christ, a revelation. So then how dare us say that it would be anything beside what the Word says it is? It says it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But now listen, to prove to you that man wanted a book of rules and still had the same idea when Jesus came that it was a book of rules, let's look in our Bible just a minute in Romans the 9th chapter. Let's just see if right when Jesus came, if they still wanted a book of rules or if they thought they were after a book of rules. Let's just see if they were still thinking that it was a book of rules. Watch what he says. What shall we say then that the Gentiles, now that's us, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness. Now watch him. Hath not attained to the law of righteousness. They were trying to follow after a law of righteousness. We were Gentiles, not trying to follow after anything. But they were in line, in lineage and things, and thinking they could follow after the law of righteousness. In other words, they were still thinking when Jesus came that the book of rules is what they're supposed to have done. Now watch what Paul says about it. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Why didn't they get there? Because they sought it not by faith. They sought it not now by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Who's the stumbling stone? Who was that? Christ Jesus. Paul saying to them, he said, now you tried to seek it by your own works of what you thought the law was, and when Jesus came, you stumbled at it. You couldn't accept it. Brother Branham was reading that when the vision of the angel of the Lord came to him to go to Tucson, Arizona. That was what he was reading there. Showing that Israel... On sirs, what time is it? Read it. Israel sought it not by faith, and we'll do the same identical thing unless we seek it by faith. We'll wind up just exactly like Israel unless we seek it by faith. We seek it by something I do, or God's going to really bless us in this last days because we've really been a good people. Now, he's not coming that way. The Bible says the headstone comes crying, grace, grace, amazing grace. Not grace in my works or how good I've been. Right, now, how could it be, now think with me for a minute, how could it be a book of do's and don'ts? Now think, how could it be a book of do's and don'ts when Romans 7, verse 12 through 14 says that the law is spiritual. Now think. I'm trying to get you to remember what we were on this morning and to think about something then. How could it be a book of do's and don'ts to condemn man when Paul, when he saw it, he said, the law was spiritual. Listen, holy, just, and good. Read your scripture there in Romans 7. The law was spiritual. It was holy. It was just, and it was good. Then it couldn't be a book of rules, could it? Romans 7, 12 through 14, if you want to read it later or something. It couldn't be a book of rules, because the Word of God in seed form is spiritual. Jesus said, my words, they're what? They are spirit and they're life. See, the law is spiritual. But listen, man thought it was a book of rules. As I just got through reading about Romans 9, 30 and 32, I might have gave you that as Romans 9, 12 and 14 a while ago, but just put it 30 and 32. How that the children of Israel sought it not by faith. They sought of law of righteousness. There in Romans 9, 30 and 32, make sure I get it right. The other one is Romans 7, 12 and 14, where it says the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. The law was holy and just and good. Then in Romans 9, 30 and 32, you'll find that he's speaking about how that Israel sought it not by faith, but by the works of the law. All right, then they must have been a righteousness of the law, because they couldn't find it. Why couldn't they find the righteousness which is of the law? Because they thought it was a book they could do. They thought it was something that they could do. If it was a book of rules, now listen to this part. If it was a book of rules, how could the same law God say that there'll be a day come in Hebrews 10 and 16 that I'll put my laws in their heart? How could it be a book of rules if he was going to place it in the heart? It wouldn't be a book of rules if he's going to place it in the heart, because do's and don'ts would be contrary to grace, and we have grace in the heart. It would be contrary to faith, and we have faith in the heart. So it can't be then just a book of rules. Now consider that, but think in this form. A true born-again Christian is the only person that can keep the law. All the rest will think it's because they didn't do or did do. They didn't do this or they did do that, or something that they done in their life. Because mama was a Christian and daddy was a Christian and great-granddaddy was a Christian. If you think that ain't right, walk up to any person you want to talk to and just start talking to them about how the denominations have missed the word. You'll be just exactly like a man this week at work. They've always said about him, said, why, he's just sweet and humble and everything. He come right to the place this week with me one day just like that. When he was ready, and he backed off. I hope he saw what happened to him, because all I said was, I said, the Baptists say that they're all going to heaven. And I said, we know they ain't all going. What you mean the... See, he caught it. He backed up because he knew he was fixing to say, you mean the Baptists ain't going to heaven? He knew I wasn't saying that. I was saying the Baptists as a whole wouldn't go. I wasn't saying people out there in it wouldn't go, and I was saying the Baptist denominational system wouldn't go. And see, he began to get just a little riled because what? Because he based his on a book of rules. That's what he's basing his salvation on. I've talked to him about water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, yeah, I know that's right. It's what the Bible says. But we baptize this way. Yeah, I believe in one true and living God, he said. I believe it right down through there, just like you're talking about. But now, to him, it's just like Brother Dick Addison. I know he don't care for me calling his name, if he ever hears it. We used to talk about water baptism. He said, well, now, it's not essential unto salvation. See, he was just holding back on account of that. He'd say, yeah, I see what you're talking about, but it's not essential unto salvation.
See, he thought what I was telling him was a book of rules. But what he was telling me was the rules. He was telling me a book of rules. See, that, well, we don't believe in salvation because of water baptism. See, that's what somebody had told him as a book of rules. But the Bible said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that's what it says about it. That's not a book of rules. That's what the Word says. See, then in that, we can see that it's not just a book of rules. It's a revelation of grace. And grace is unmerited favor. Something not that we do, but something He does for us. Now, let's just think for a minute now, and we'll try to move into something. Because if the fifth seal shows the true meaning of grace, and that it was for the seed of Abraham by faith, and not a book of rules, then seeing that about Israel and them, and then seeing it about us, we can pick up something else that will go with that. We'll see something of a revelation of grace from the fifth seal, the Lord willing, that will help us to understand something. Because we're supposed to be studying the mystery of redemption. How that we're redeemed. All right, we said the first four seals shows you are redeemed because it shows the church ages and them coming down and the things that would happen. Then the fifth, sixth, and seventh seal will show us how we are redeemed. Now watch this tie right with that grace that we're talking about now. Because you're a sinner now. You're saved by grace through faith. We went through that this morning. That not of works, you know, lest any man should boast and all like that through the Scriptures, putting them all together. Then we know that it's a revelation of grace. And grace, the Scripture says, even reigns, which means like a king ruling over a kingdom. Grace reigns through righteousness. See, then there'll be something connected to that that we'll see from that fifth seal that will help us to understand what it means of true grace. Now, I want to ask you something this way. As we start into this little thought here of it tonight. How are we redeemed from just being a sinner? We ain't talking about the seal part now. We're just talking about just being a sinner. You know, out there we was a sinner, lost and all. We know we're saved by grace through faith. But what happens to the person? There's three processes that goes to a person with a person to save their soul. That's justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You're justified by believing on the Lord, as we preached here a while back in the questions and answers. You're justified by believing on the Lord and accepting Him as your Savior. That's what you do. Sanctification is what He does when He takes the unclean spirit out of you, and then you go on to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that puts life in you. All right, now watch this seal. Because will the seal then that we're talking about, the fifth seal, will the seals anywhere reveal anything about redemption contrary to that way? I mean, the Bible and what we're studying about reveals justification, sanctification, and baptism of the Holy Ghost to bring us to a real true knowledge of grace. Then when the seals break, will that reveal something contrary to that? Or will it be more of the same thing? Will that seal bring us more understanding of the same thing? So as we go into it, let's just think about something now that will help us. Let's compare an age and a seal. Now don't try to parallel. Parallel means run side by side like this, you know. If you try to run parallel one seal and one church age side by side, you'd have the rapture coming on the fourth seal, And then you'd have the rapture coming back there in the fourth church age. So don't try to go that away. And for heaven's sake, if you hear the tapes, don't think that's what I'm talking about. I'm doing what the prophet said on page 33, Christ is a mystery of God revealed, and it's also on the seal book. He said, let's compare the ages and the seals. See, for our understanding, let's compare the ages and the seals. All right, what was the message that Luther preached in the fifth church age, and see if it won't come right down to grace now? Let's just see if it won't come right down to grace under this seal. What was the message that Luther preached in the fifth church age? The just shall live by faith, or a message of justification. All right, now, if it's a message of justification, we've seen already that the fifth seal reveals grace. Now, that'll have to come together now. So let's just watch it now and see if it'll come together and compare that age with the seal and see if it'll come together to reveal something to us that the just does live by faith. Because you're justified by grace. Now we talked about grace to Israel, talking about justification to us, talked about grace to us. The Bible puts them both together there and says you're justified by grace. Now watch in Romans 3 and 24, it says being, something going on, being, B-E-I-N-G, being justified freely by His grace. All right, then, some process is going on that's keeping me and you clean, and grace has brought the process. Well, let's see if we can bring that right down to that seal then and see something on. The fifth seal shows us how that those Jews are what? Truly justified by His grace, aren't they? Are those Jews there that's left on the altar, do they have anything left holding on? Bible doesn't say anything about it, does it? It said souls on the altar for the Word of God, the testimony they held, and they were given white robes. All right, there's not one thing mentioned about their lives then. So that seal reveals a grace unto them that they are so justified, listen, that they are so justified that they can be given white robes. Then the fifth seal and the fifth church age compare with one another that the message to the fifth church age was a message of the just shall live by faith. Justification. Justification chops off your sins. But it's got more meaning to it than just chopping off your past sins when you go all the way. All right, then we see this group under the altar as they're there with their sins so remitted, so done away are the acts and deeds of their life that God can give them eternal life. That's a pretty good message of justification. I'd say that person was just, wouldn't you? I'd say he was so set aside that he would be so free from his sin that it would be grace that brought it, wouldn't it? And you're justified by grace. That's the only way that the justification will ever come to you. If God didn't call you, you'll never come. You'll never be forgiven of your sins or whatever you want to do unless God calls you. But now when He calls you, there's many called. Many people repent of their sins and God forgives them. But the Bible says few are chosen. All right, then there's a little difference in the situation. We're still holding the same thought we had this morning, that it's only to what? What was it only to in the Old Testament? What was the grace it was only to those in the Old Testament? Only to the faith seed of Abraham, wouldn't it? All right, then we still have the same thought. That the grace of the New Testament is what? Only two. Many can have their sins forgiven, but few are chosen. All right, now think about it then. that fifth seal shows a group of people that are so just. They have been so justified by grace that they can be given white robes. And we know the Bible tells that white robes is the righteousness of the saints. Is that it? Then that means somewhere me and you have got to come to the place that we're so just until white robes can be given unto us in the rapture. Now watch the way I said that, because when you're born again, that gives you a white robe for your soul. Because that's eternal life. The baptism of the Holy Ghost you receive, that is the eternal life. That is the righteousness of the saints. But something has got to come to this group of people, and we're studying about redemption, or how are we to be redeemed. Then we start off by seeing that justification is how we're to start. And justification comes by faith. Now you read the Invisible Union of the Bride of Christ when you get time, and consider what the prophet has said. He starts off explaining justification. And he explains it like he does on the future home of the bride, that justification just chops off your past sins. But then he goes on for a little while and he picks up a thought and he said, it's as though you never done it. He said, it's like, said, if you went off and told that I got drunk last night. Something to this extent. He says, now you go off and tell that I got drunk when you know I didn't. He said, then you lied about it. He said, because I never done it. And he said, that's the way it is to a true Christian, that when God looks down and sees us with the baptism of the Holy Ghost in our lives, it's as though we never done it. Now you think of all of the things that you've done in your life, maybe just a child, but still the sin that you've done in your life of vulgarities and things, the attributes of sin that you've done. But think about that when God sees that, He don't even see it. It's as though you never done it. It's totally gone. It's not that you are still holding on to something. I mean, God is out against you or something. It's as though you never done it. See, that's what we're talking about justification when it comes to the seals revealing. Not that just that your sins are forgiven. That's revealed under the first stages of it. But when you come to the seals, you see the person start there as though they never done it. Where do you think the prophet got that to preach on the invisible union of the bride of Christ? You can look back under that fifth seal and show a group of people that grace has so covered them that they're totally justified in the sight of God and are given white robes, which is the righteousness of the saints is given. Then look down and see us, that a process goes to work being justified by His grace. There in Romans 3:24. Being done, something going on that brings us from a place to where we start off, just sins forgiven, where you repent and God forgives you. Then it comes to a place that it's as though you never done it. See, people misunderstood what Brother Branham was trying to get at it there. It comes to a place that it's as though we never done it. You can remember what I've done. I can remember what I've done. But God can't remember what I've done. The Bible said He put it in the sea of His forgetfulness, never to be remembered no more. Then a person can stand. If that fifth seal Jew can stand there under that atonement that is not even the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing him through the fact of him accepting it, but what God has already done for him under that condition, then surely through me believing in the grace that God has given unto me to make me a child of the living God, then surely I can accept the fact that I'm just as righteous as God is. That's a strong statement, ain't it? But Jesus, what did it say about him? Said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was a human flesh, but that human flesh was so under subjection to that spirit that was in him, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Then a true born-again Christian, if God can give grace to them and justify them so much that he can give them a white robe, then what can he do for the bride of Christ that believes the Word? Then surely we can see it could come to a place that were that God would wipe it off, and it's as though we never done it. Now here's the next stage. Because justification has to be taught in three stages just like the rest, and you'll see sanctification then coming on later by that. And then the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The real you. And I'm not talking about what you was born with. I'm not talking about you as a sinner. I ain't talking about your soul that was a sinner or what you are today. I'm talking about the real born-again Christian. Not somebody anointed on their spirit or feeling good. And I'm talking about the real, genuine person that's born again, that will be going into rapture, the one that has the very soul of God. Do you realize that that soul never did do it? That soul you have tonight that's eternal life, it never did do it. But now listen. It's just like Brother Woodby told a man, see, there's a message of two souls went around the country and all, and these people saying, well, see, we never done that to start with. The real me never done that. Brother Woodby said to the man, he said, well, now, listen, if you're believing it that way, why are you still doing it? He said, there you claim that you never done it, and you're still doing it. Well, the man has never answered that comment. Because that's what I say to me and you. We claim that we're so set aside, we're so much in grace, we're so filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then we just go live like the devil? No, now, there's something wrong there. Because all the way through the Old Testament, it wasn't even covered that way. Then the grace, the justification I'm talking about, don't put you up such a big place you'd say, well, ain't it something? Brother Dale can't say a word to me about the way I do because I'm saved by grace. I don't have to say nothing to you. When you said that yourself, you condemned your own self. Baptist deacon one time at work told me, he said, I have problems with women. He said, I just can't keep my hands off of them and things. He said, I just run after them all the time. I didn't say a word to him. He said, well, you ought to just tore him up. No, I said, they don't need me condemning you. You done condemned yourself. I said, you just stood right there and admitted it's wrong, didn't you? He said, yeah. I said, well, then there ain't no need me saying nothing to you. I said, you probably expected me to beat you over the head and hammer and scream at you and tell you it's all wrong, you're dying and go to hell for that. But I said, I ain't saying a word to you because you done admitted where you're at. See, that way we can know what's talking to us. You get a spirit on you to say, well, it don't matter what I do because I'm saved by grace. When that spirit gets on there, you know that's the devil. When you think that you can just go on and do anything in your own life, then listen, you'll automatically condemn your own self and you know it's the devil telling you that. Because when you see what I'm talking about from the Scriptures, I'm talking about under the Old Testament that when that man went up there before God with that sacrifice that he was to offer, that he went up there in sincerity in his heart, that believing that that animal was dying in his place, that he was sorry for his life that he'd lived, that he was concerned about what he had been doing, and that he wanted the Lord to forgive him. Well, then we come over in a New Testament, we call it, and we call it a covenant of grace, and then we think, well, we can just go do what we want to. Now, that won't even fit an Old Testament. Now, don't even try it in a New. That won't fit the Old Testament, let alone the New Testament. Because I just covered with you, it never was a book of rules. It never was something you and I could do or not do. It's always been grace. unmerited favor that would save us. And so is it still today. But the fifth seal Jew shows you a group of people that is so covered by grace, so justified by grace, that God can give them a white robe. Then surely we can see that seal reveals a mystery of redemption, that there's a group of people upon this earth that can see that they're so justified by His grace that it's as though they never done it. Then go on and see it from the invisible union that they themselves might have went out and committed a wrong thing. But the real them and the inside, the soul that come from God, you think God done it? I've been born again now for about some 14 years. Do you think that I'd go down to a liquor store and get me a drink of liquor and drink it? You think God does that? No, that'd be my flesh, wouldn't it, that I didn't have under subjection. Because God don't do that. See, then we try to claim the revelation of grace. That seal reveals a group of people that are so justified that God can give them life. Then surely we can see that the seal would reveal enough to us under redemption that it's not only as though we never done it. The real message of justification comes down to the place, the real you never done it. I want to just hit that now, but when we come on back to it later, we'll pick up them same thoughts and preach on justification, sanctification, and baptism of the Holy Ghost, because I want to go on in my house when I said it to him, because he kept on saying, if y'all are so great and everything, why ain't you done gone? I said, we're waiting on you. Well, you know, that wasn't no comical joke. Because we're having to wait on somebody. It wouldn't make no difference if I was already at that place to where that could be changed. I'd have to wait on you. And it wouldn't make any difference if you was already at that place and I wasn't. You'd have to wait on me. You ever notice Brother Branham saying something like this? He said, now, the message said you'll see it change. He said, not going up any further. He said, I can't go up any further until this over here catches up, and said, you'll see me dropping back. He had done preached up to that spot. He'd done preached it right up to that spot to where the change come. But he said, when the church system comes out, he said, then you'll see. He said, nothing sinful now. He said, you'll see me dropping back. He said, because I can't go any further. Well, all right, that shows me that there will be a group of people. Somebody will reach that place, but have to stand there and wait on us to catch up. What's holding off the rapture today, me and you? Why do you think marriage and divorce would have to be preached to get all the natural mistakes that we've made in our life straightened up? Why do you think serpent seed and all that was revealed under seals to let us know all the natural traits of Satan? Why do you think all them things was brought to let us know what the revelation was? So we could catch it. But now here's what I want to ask you about. I want us to check ourselves. See, you think that I come here a lot of times and just beat, and you think a preacher this beats on you and hollers at you and screams at you and try to condemn you. Well, who's guilty, me or you, if I'm doing that? If you're saying it to me, who's guilty, me or you? Well, that settles that, don't it? But now listen. Check ourselves and see. Have you recognized the presence of the Lord in the preaching of the seals? Now, have you? That's what I want to ask you. Have you recognized the presence of the Lord in the preaching of the seals? Do you know that He can be right here among us and us fail to recognize it? That's why I read the scripture there in Luke. If you remember the background story behind it, that Jesus was going down through doing great things. And old Simon the Pharisee, he was going to have him a get-together. And he said, we'll get together and we'll make fun of him. He said, we'll have this great feast. And said, we'll draw him in as a guest to make fun of him. When Jesus got there, It was the customary job for the foot wash flunky to meet him at the door and to wash his feet and cleanse them. You know, get them clean enough and get all the dirt and the trash that was on the highway, because the animals, they walked right where the animals walked. You know what I'm talking about now. They just wore sandals then. Well, they'd take away that sandals off of that man, they'd wash his feet, and they'd put the sandals up, give him a new pair to put on. Then he'd move on a little further in the line, and there'd be a person there with water to wash his face and to dry him off, and then take an ointment, and they'd anoint him with that ointment and all, and take away the smell of all of that trash. And they'd take his robe off, and they'd lay it up, and they'd give him a clean robe. Everybody looked just alike then. There wasn't no big eyes and there nothing like that. Everybody looked the same. Had the same robes on, the same sandals on. And they'd go in then, and then when they'd get on in the inside, the head person that had invited them to come in, he would stand there and he'd give them a kiss of welcome on the cheek. Now when Jesus gets there to where this Pharisee had invited him to come, don't we invite him every service to come? When he got there where the man was at, the man didn't do none of those things. So he just went on in and sat down. Really unwelcome, this Brother Branham preaching one time about it. They just wanted to make fun of him. But when they set him down there, you know, he sat down and they were having all their big time. Here come a little prostitute. The Bible just calls her a sinner, but you'll hear Brother Branham call her a prostitute. She looks in and she sees Jesus sitting there. All the rest of them with their beautiful robes on and their odor that's on them from the ointments that was put on them, and their sandals are clean, their feet clean. She goes back home. And she gets a little thing of money that she'd made using her own self. She goes down to the person and she buys ointment and comes. She didn't have any water to wash his feet with. She didn't have any towel to dry. She washed his feet with tears of repentance. And then she took her hair and dried his feet. Then she put the ointment on him. And that's what I'm getting at. He was there in the presence of Simon, but Simon didn't recognize it. Simon just thought he was just an old man. He says if he was a prophet, he'd know what kind of a woman, I read it to you there, he'd know what kind of a woman this is if he is a prophet. But in a minute, Jesus said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Simon said, say on. You know, smart aleck. Say on. Said, you didn't meet me and wash my feet. You didn't have a man to wash my feet. You didn't have anybody to put me on new sandals and change my robe and anoint me with anointment. But said, this woman, from the very time that she's come here, said she's not stopped to kiss my feet. And said, she's anointed me with anointment. And said, Simon, I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. But what about Simon's? What about the man that invited him? His sins wasn't forgiven, were they? He said, Simon, I say her sins are forgiven. Well, now, could it be? I preached on this line a little bit in a sermon at Brother Whitby's and asked the question, could it be that we fail to recognize His presence when He comes among us? Who do you think it is bringing these seals? I ain't talking about me now. You get that stupidity out of your head if anybody hears it on tape and thinks about it. I'm asking you a question. Who do you think it is preaching these seals to you? Who do you think it is that's bringing the word? Say, oh yeah, that'll go out that Brother Dale's exalted. Let it go. It's done been out already. And I ain't never said nothing like that, and everybody thinks I'm exalted. But who do you think it is that's come here among you to talk to you?
2 weeks ago, I believe it was, the weekend Brother Hantus preached for us that night, I told you then that the Lord had showed me something. And I'd tell you later, this is what it is right here. The Lord has been among us in preaching of the seals and bringing the things that, listen, if you think I'm exalted, go ahead, but there's things my brothers have never been able to preach that has been brought. Things that my brothers misunderstood what I was preaching and left me on account of it. But it was only what they had preached in some of their sermons. But I was talking about it being alive right here among us and not something off out yonder somewhere. That God had come among us. I've tried to tell you that a long time to recognize that He was among us. I was on the... Sister Burge and my wife and them can be a witness to it. I preached a sermon that Sunday morning, which would be, I believe it's 2 weekends ago. It wasn't this past weekend. It was one back before then, so it would be a couple of weeks ago. I couldn't get a sermon for nothing. Saturday came. I got a message. One message. Got up, walked in, sat down, started talking to my wife. I couldn't get her nothing else. I just went on to bed. I got up on Sunday morning, came here and preached that message. I went home. I told him, I said, I don't have nothing. Now, anybody can pick up the Bible and read it any time and preach a message. My basic way that I used to be in the Baptist was to just turn to a scripture like Brother Branham would a lot of times and just take, say, the book of Hebrews and just start in the first verse and just read that and just talk about it. Anybody can do that. But you want to know what the Lord wants to say. I told him at home, I said, I'm going to the church. I said, because if I don't get anything, we ain't going to get it tonight. My wife and them, they said, and she knows me, she understands, she knows I can do it. I can pick up this Bible anytime and turn and read and start preaching. That's just, anybody, any preacher can do that. But they, I don't believe they understood what I was saying, that I wanted what the Lord wanted you to have. I wanted what the Lord wanted you to hear. So I came, I started on the way to church, and I was praying, Lord, what's wrong? You know, why can't I get a message? I could go on into the sixth seal. I could preach on that. That'd be all right, but what is it? What would you have for me to do? And on the way to church, it came just as much as a knowledge as it would be anything in the world. And this is what it said. I wrote it in my notes that Sunday, came out and handed it to my wife and let her look at it. And this is what I wrote. There will be someone here tonight to speak unto us. Now you can think what you want to about what I'm saying, but it's written here. And it was in my original notes. I just transmitted this over into another sermon. I was looking for someone to come because many times it has happened like this. Of not having a message and then someone would call or come by. I've done that many times. Many times I couldn't get a sermon from the Lord. Because God don't fool. I'm a firm believer that He don't just do things foolishly. And many a time I waited for a sermon and studied waiting for the Lord to give me something. He wouldn't give me. About that time phone would ring. But it's never went down to the last day. It's always during the week. Might come down to a Saturday, but it's never come down to a Sunday. And me on my way to here to church to get something from the Lord to speak to you. And it came to me and it said, there'll be somebody at church tonight. There'll be someone here tonight to speak unto us. I sat down in the back room and wrote notes for a sermon to preach on this, that we have missed His presence among us. Knowing that someone would come or I'd preach that sermon that night. That the Lord was among us. And we'd missed His presence. Because I knew I'd either preach it then or later. It didn't make any difference. But I sat here expecting somebody to come. First person that came to church was Brother Hantus. He walked in. I didn't do nothing. Just shook his hand. I said, you got the message for tonight. He never said a word to me. He didn't know what was going on either. When I came out here and told the first time he heard about it. I didn't know he was coming to the church that evening. No way. But now listen, Have we missed God being among us? What do we gather here for? What do we ask Him to come among us? Why do we do that if we don't expect Him to come? Do you know what? A lot of people pray that it would shock them if God answered their prayers. There's a lot of people that would be confused if God answered their prayers. But listen, I knew that day somebody would be here that night to speak. But I knew that I'd preach this sermon from that, because I knew if they didn't somebody come that day in person to speak, that I was to preach what God had given me, that we'd fail to recognize His presence among us. That He would be there. I believe He was that night. Because the brother preached a good message on, if you don't repent, you can't be forgiven yourself. You remember the message? That was what he was preaching on. That was a good message. But now, what I'm talking about is here. That God comes among us, and we fail to recognize it. One day there was a man back there in the Old Testament that God met him in a burning bush. And he was scared. And he was talking, Lord, I can't do these things you want me to do. He was scared. Isaiah, when he saw God and was in the presence of God, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell among a people of unclean lips. You read it when you get home, page 400 of the seal book. Brother Branham said, if we was in the presence of God and realized we was in His presence, he said, then we'd be saying, Lord, cleanse me. Then every Sunday right here the Lord comes day after day after day. Sunday after Sunday, week after week, until I've stood right here and made the challenge to the brothers, and some of them ridiculed me about that challenge, but I said I've not changed from my original thoughts when I started in this message. The tapes are there for you to check it. Every tape that I've ever preached is back there in the church. Check it and see if I've changed my thoughts. I've said, brothers, I started in 1979 preaching on the seals, and I'm still preaching on them, and I've not had to change one thought about it. Just growed in grace and knowledge. And people got up and made fun of me, saying, I change mine every day. I mess up every day. They didn't even know what I was saying. Because what I was saying was, church, God is here. He's not up in heaven. Every time any man would ever see the word rightly, he'd say, God's not up in heaven. He's right here. Nigh thee, in thy heart and in thy mouth, the word of faith which we preach. Have we failed to recognize His presence among us? I don't mean, listen, I'm just human. I don't mean bow down and kiss my toe. You've missed the point. I don't mean that Brother Colley and myself are the great ones among you and we're supposed to be superior. No. But when any man comes behind this pulpit and speaks of the oracles of God and they come by revelation from God, then God is among us. And we fail to recognize His presence. Not the person. Not the person doing the speaking. But the person of God that's speaking through the person. Have we failed to recognize His presence here among us? Because when it does, I've never had God to reveal anything to me yet that didn't take me down. And that's identically fits every scripture in the Bible, because every person that ever come in the presence of God and realized God was there, they said, we can't even live. Man to woman one time was sitting, and a man come, an angel, and he come out and done great wonders from him, and went up. They said, well, we don't even know how we can live because we was in the presence of God. Brother Branham said, that angel, when he come, they said, Brother Branham, why don't you ask that angel what his name is? He said, when he comes, you don't ask him nothing. He said it brings a reverence, a holy respect, not a fear that you'll be destroyed, but a holy respect of reverence that a human mortal being, a sinner, could enter the presence of an immortal, eternal God and recognize Him being among us. But look back. Simon didn't recognize what was going on, and his sins wasn't forgiven. But the little woman recognized it. She caught it. And she believed who he was. If we don't recognize him being with us, we'll never be able to see what he's doing. You'll never see what he's doing because it's being done right now. But most are missing it because they haven't recognized the presence of the Lord. It took me a long time to do it, but listen, I don't have one note for next Sunday. I've got to depend on Him to get it. As I said, I can pick up this Bible and I can read a scripture and I can speak, and people will say, well, I really enjoyed that. But if the Lord don't give it, we don't get it. I'm to that place. I'm to the place that if He don't give me a message and somebody ain't here, we'll just come and sing and we'll dismiss and go home. Because, or either I'll call you ahead of time and just tell you I don't have anything. Because I've recognized His presence. He's never failed me. When it comes to coming to church or doing anything all of my life, He's never failed me nowhere. Then ain't that what the scripture said? He said, I'll always be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But if I don't recognize that, then what good can He do me? But if I recognize that the eternal God has spoken unto me by His servants, then I'm in line for hearing. But don't fail it. Don't miss His presence now, because it won't be long. I don't know how long. That might be 20 years, but I ain't talking about that. But it won't be long. It can't be, because He's here with us. If we recognize it, then we can have what we need. We read these prayer requests, but if we don't believe that, there ain't no need in reading it, is there? If I don't believe God will hear me, there's no need in me praying, is there? We talk and we read and we ask for prayer requests for people. But if we don't believe God's among us, why even pray? Some of you are sick, need healing. I say this to you. Don't look at me now. Don't look at Brother Colley, the ministers in this church. Don't look that away, because that's inhuman. But look to the presence of the one that's among us. And you've got your healing. I don't care what it is. I don't care what you've got, if you'll believe it that away, that God is here with us and speaking unto us. Then I'll say that you'll never fail in what you're asking. You show me how you can. You show me how you can fail by being in the presence of the Lord. What does the scripture say? In His presence is joy and life forevermore, something like that. Then you believe it that way. When somebody, you need prayer, call somebody and ask them. You believe that God is in that person, that when that person asks God, then God will hear you and that person. And the Bible said, if any two agree on anything, it shall be given unto them. But that's only if you recognize it. It was only in the Old Testament for the faith seed of Abraham. It's only in the New Testament for the faith seed of Abraham. It's only in recognizing who you are, that God's here among you. It don't matter about the small number. There's more here than there was in the church at Ephesus. There were about 12 there. Might have just been me and her brethren, but there's more here than what's listed there of the 12. And what a mighty church that was that turned the world upside down. Do you know how they done it? The people said, we don't know about them, but we know one thing. They've been with Jesus. They recognized He was among them. Let's don't be like Simon and just invite Him in here every Sunday and then sit back and say, well, Lord, we invited You now. I guess You'll come and speak to us. And Brother Dale or Brother Collie or these brothers speak something good, I'll believe that You're here. But if they say something about me, I'll know that was the devil in them. You failed His presence. You don't invite Him here for your own benefit. Don't never do that. Don't never just say, give me a good sermon. Say, Lord, what have I got need of? And Brother Branham said, if you got a desire in your heart, God will put a man, he said He's obligated to, he said He'll put a man behind the pulpit to answer your question. Whatever you have need of, God will put a man behind the pulpit to answer it. Let's stand together. Just keep that in mind. If you'll recognize His presence, then accept what you need. Healing, salvation, or whatever you need, just accept it. Don't think He's off somewhere else now. We've got to pray Him down here. No, He's right here. I'll be with you and in you till the end of the world. Then I believe He's here tonight. I don't have to build it up to make you think in your mind that He's here. I believe His presence is here. Because He promised me. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Then He's here tonight. What do you have need of? Father, help us, Lord, to look right into the face of the Word and see whatever we have need of. May we receive it because we're in Your presence. And there's joy and life forevermore there, Lord. Oh, what peace cometh down from the Father above. Guide us in Jesus' name. Bless the people. Let's just sing that peace, peace, wonderful peace. If you have a need, then the altar's open. We'll pray with you. But just believe what you have need of right now. Anybody know the name of that? What is it? Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fact, billows, billows of love. What is it? 171. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love. Do you know what? Do you know that every time in the Bible when man came in contact with a supernatural being, do you know what that supernatural being would automatically say? You know what it would always say when a supernatural being comes into the presence of a human being? Because he knows a human being can't understand it. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. That's what he says. Coming down from the Father above. Sweet. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless bells of love. Every time that anybody would ever come in the presence of God, that's what he'd whisper first. Because he knows they can't understand it. Read your Bible and look. When an angel would come, he'd say, peace. Because he knew they couldn't understand it, he had to say something. Because standing there looking at him would scare him to death. But he'd say, peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down. What do you need? From the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love. You know how that I know where the presence of the Lord is among us? You know, a lot of people goes by certain feelings and things. Feelings are fine. I go by that too. But when you come down to a place that people are just so quiet, so listening, that's the only way I can ever tell the Lord's with us. I can feel good when you're singing and shouting, and I can say the Lord's here. I can feel good with fast music playing and singing and worshiping. I can say the Lord's present. But when I know myself the Lord's present is when it comes down to a place like it was there just a minute ago that you could drop a pin and hear it. That everybody's listening because they know something's there. That's the way I check it. And that's the way I know the Lord's with us. But now in His Word He said He'd never leave us. So if it takes fast singing, if it takes all kind of things, then whatever the Lord would take for Him to be with us. But listen, church, He's here tonight. And He's singing unto us, peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love. Anyone have a need or anything to be said before we dismiss? If not, Father, we ask You to dismiss each one of us from one another, not from, Lord, the Spirit that's in our heart, but from one another in the natural human flesh. Take care of the people on the highways as they drive. Give them a safe journey home. Father, just give us all love and grace in You. Guide us by Your understanding. Father, thank You for the peace in our heart that passeth all understanding, that in this hour and time that we live, that we can recognize You here among us. Believe that You'll be with us. Guide us now in Jesus' name. You're dismissed. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give.